Let's all stand. We got a very short verse. You all know the verse, but I'll read it to you. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Before I begin this message, I want to comment on the death of Muhammad Ali. His death was reported yesterday. He was 10 months older than myself, maybe me. He was born with the name of Cassius Clay. He claimed that this was his slave name. When he changed his religion to Islam, he changed his name to Muhammad Ali, but that was hypocritical. Muslims are the greatest slave traders of the world. The national media never asked him about this. In 1967, at the height of the Vietnam War, Ali was drafted to serve in the U.S. Army. He said previously that the war did not conform with his faith, and he had no quarrel with America's enemy, the Viet Cong. He refused to serve. My conscience won't let me go shoot my brother or some darker people, some poor, hungry people in the mud for big, powerful America, and shoot them for what? Ali said in an interview. They never called me nigger. They never lynched me. They don't put no dogs on me. His stand culminated with an April appearance at an Army recruiting station where he refused to step forward when his name was called. The reaction was swift and harsh. He was stripped of his boxing title, convicted of draft evasion, and sentenced to 5 years in prison. Released on appeal, but unable to fight or leave the country, Ali turned to the lecture circuit, speaking on college campuses, where he engaged in heated debates, pointing out the hypocrisy of denying rights to blacks, even as they were ordered to fight the country's battles abroad. My enemy is the white people, not Viet Cong or Chinese or Japanese, Ali told one white student who challenged his draft avoidance. You my opposer when I want freedom. You my opposer when I want justice. You my opposer when I want equality. You won't even stand up for me in America for my religious beliefs, and you want me to go somewhere and fight, but you won't even stand up for me here at home. Ali's fiery commentary was praised by anti-war activists and black nationalists and vilified by conservatives, including many other athletes and sports writers. His appeal took 4 years to reach the United States Supreme Court, where in June 1971 reversed the conviction in a unanimous decision that found the Department of Justice had improperly told the draft board that Ali's stance wasn't motivated by religious beliefs. America was supposed to stand up for Ali's religious beliefs. Muhammad was a Muslim. Why do you think that America was supposed to do this for him? I thought that America was basically a Christian nation. Ishmael wasn't part of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why was he such a hero? He was a civil rights Muslim draft-dodging champion. There's a lot of confusion in the Christian world. There is a lot of confusion in the Christian world. What does a Christian really believe? Do all races originate from Adam? Is the oldest thing in the world only about 6,000 years old? Did the early descendants of Adam live almost 1,000 years? And there are many, many, many more. These three questions are just a minute tip of a massive iceberg. And it's certainly true in the interpretation of this verse. This verse is Galatians 3:28. One can get almost any doctrine that he wants from someone who teaches what he thinks this verse means. Let's raise some questions in regard to this verse in Galatians. Number one, are the Jews the covenant people of God, or are they imposters? Two, are the Greeks all the other races besides the Jews in the world, or are they just the Greek-speaking peoples? Three, are the Jews mentioned in this verse the house of Judah, and the Greeks the house of Israel? Four, can a New Guinea savage be considered a Greek? Five, is the Jew in this verse an Ashkenazi Jew or a Hasidic Jew? Six, does this verse teach unity or equality? Seven, Catherine Booth, one of the Salvation Army founders, claimed that this verse gave women the right to preach and to fulfill clerical offices. Eight, the interpretation of this verse changed in the 19th century when Enlightenment concepts of equality began to be imported into the text. Nine, this is one text that is used to prove, wrongly, I might add, the ordination of women. 10, does this verse mean that these distinctions between people should be eradicated? Or does it mean that these distinctions are irrelevant as far as God and the church are concerned, and thus Christians need not bother about them? On and on it goes. Almost every verse of Scripture contains various interpretations, many times very contrasting interpretations. That was one of the problems that I had growing up. I had no idea which one was correct and which one was an error. I knew that they all couldn't be Christian doctrine, for many taught the opposite of each other. Which ones were correct, or were they all wrong? I didn't know. I just knew they couldn't all be correct, for one contradicted the other. It was very confusing to me as a youngster, even as a young adult. Some of the preachers would say, reading the scriptures is so easy. And yet there are all these contradictory views on almost every subject. It seemed to make his statement false. But one of the best advice I received was that one had to get an overall view of the scriptures. One needed to read the entire Bible and get a general understanding of what the scriptures were saying. And that is exactly what I did. And that is when the scriptures began to open up to me. That is how and why I came to believe in the doctrines known as Christian identity. It is the only doctrine that is consistent throughout the entire Bible. It is what I believe the Bible teaches. As one reads through the Bible, he will notice that there are many scriptures warning that there are other doctrines, but these doctrines are false, and one is warned about the instruction of this deceptive way of thinking. We are warned of being in deception. For example, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Mark 13:5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Well, that explained it for me. There is truth and error in the churches. Some churches are teaching false doctrine. The vast majority of churches that call themselves Christian are not Christian at all. Most churches have so little regard for what their members believe, they will tolerate almost anything. Anything, that is, except Christian identity. For how could Calvinism and Arminianism both be correct? Or could they both be wrong? Did God choose a person? Or does a person choose God? It seems like a very big difference. Look at the following statement written by a person who said that God was opposed to race mixing and the hybridization of animals. Here's the quote. God condemns hybridity of any kind, whether it is animal or people. God does not want his people, Israel, the white Caucasian, Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred people, to be racially mixed. He wants his people to be separated from other races. According to the Old Testament, race mixing is punishable by death. This statement was part of a question that was written to Creation Ministries International, CMI, about one of their articles on unicorns that they had on the internet. They had a CMI writer post the writing of this question with their answer. Here is part of what the CMI writer wrote. This is a direct quote. Bible believers are on extremely solid ground in rejecting the suggestion that the color of a person's skin has anything to do with their salvation. We affirm on both biblical and scientific grounds that all people are descended from Adam and Eve, and that modern genetics show racial differences to be very minor. So minor, in fact, that race, although it still has relevance and meaning in ordinary parlance, of course, is not a particularly meaningful biological classification. Furthermore, Jesus Christ came to save people of all races without distinction. And the Bible is clear that people of every tribe, tongue, and nation will be in heaven. There is simply not the slightest biblical justification for CI's racism. And the best refutation of Christian identity and other racist white supremacist heresies is to look at the text of the Bible itself. I agree only with the very last part of his last sentence. Look at the text of the Bible itself. What scriptures do you think that the CM writer used to defend their position? Well, I'll quote the article again. I hope that you are truly open to hearing what the Bible has to say on this subject, because I think a closer look will show that you have misunderstood and misapplied the biblical teaching. If I'm off target, I mean no offense. But some of your statements make it sound like you could be part of the Christian identity white supremacist movement. If that's the case, I encourage you to read our refutation of that heresy. But I'll also respond to your scientific claims, specific claims. He continues after giving some of his arguments against hybridization. But let's also examine your claims about Scripture. You say that the Bible condemns hybridity. Presumably, you're thinking of Leviticus 19:19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with any different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. However, These ritual purity laws were meant to symbolize the spiritual separation of the ancient Israelites from their Gentile neighbors until the time of Christ, who then broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. The scriptural reference is Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. I got to make a comment here. Creation Ministries International teaches something very important in this paragraph. The entire Bible changes its theme. For Israel was to be separate from their neighbors until the time of Christ. And then they are not to be separate anymore. For they are now united with each and every one on the earth. Notice how they interchange the word Israel and Jew. Exactly when in the time of Christ is this supposed to have happened? And what was the barrier between the Jew and Gentile that they say was broken? They don't tell us. But they contradict themselves because they say that Rahab was a Canaanite, and they believe that she was a converted Gentile who became Jewish. This was not in the time of Christ. That was several millennia before he was ever born. Rahab was not a Canaanite. She wasn't even a Jew, but a full-blooded Israelite. Think about it. They say that there was only one recorded Canaanite in Old Testament history that loved the Lord, the God of Israel. God was wrong in telling his people to completely annihilate this race of people, for Ahab would not have even been born. And they say that she was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Blasphemy. Well, the first verse used by CMI to prove their heresy is Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. They didn't quote it, they just gave a reference to it. But I'm going to quote it for you. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath both won, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. For a further understanding of their position, let's read a summary view on these two verses. So I'm going to read you another verse that's similar. Verse 15 says that in himself he might make the two, referring to Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. Here he pictures the church as a single person. Once there were Jewish persons and Gentile persons. Now comes Christ and unites them to himself so that in himself there'd be only one new person, namely Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, but Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3:11. Christ is the one new man. Which leads us naturally to verse 16, where Jew and Gentile are the same body of the new one man. Verse 16, and that Christ might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God. The reconciling work of Christ brings people to God, not in two alien bodies, one rejecting him, Jewish, and one trusting him, Christian. Christ brings Jew and Gentile to God in one body, the church. What in the world does that say? We have very contrasting views on the interpretation of these verses in Ephesians 2. The person who is writing the response against Christian identity is saying that the words, our, both, us, and to refer to Jew and Gentile. The word Jew refers to Ashkenazi, Hasidic, Edomite, Canaanite, Orthodox, Conservative, and Reformed Jews. Many of these different variances of Jews are completely at odds in their attitudes towards each other's. Some of their different opinions about spiritual things cause major disagreements in fellowship, just like the Christian denominations. In fact, there are a few that just don't like each other. They even fight against each other. I was talking to some people at the airport, and I discovered they were from Utah. The guy used to live here, but now he lives in Utah. And I said, a lot of Mormons live out there. He says, well, we're Mormons. But see, I said, well, you know, I eventually got to the point where, you know, they split into two groups. the one group says the other group's a heretic. The other group says the other group's a heretic. He said the first temple was built in Kirkland, which is outside of Cleveland. I said Sidney Rigdon had a lot to do with that for the Church of Christ. He didn't know much about Sidney Rigdon. But the groups fight against each other. The second word, Gentiles, are everyone else besides the Jews. Everyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile, they say. They are now both one. Well, that's a very wild assumption, and it is a false statement. Everyone is now one. One what? To them, it means one race, the human race. But neither party, Jew nor everyone else who's not a Jew, is not referenced in these verses. That is not who the pronouns are referring to at all. But the next verse, verse 16, gives us a major clue as to who the pronouns are referring to, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Who could be reconciled? Can we, the Caucasian race, be reconciled with the Jew, for instance? No. Because we were never in agreement at any time. If you are a true Christian, then you will hate the Jew. If you are a true Jew, then you will hate the Christian. You can't be both, either a Christian Jew or a Jewish Christian. These two opposing seed lines are in deadly conflict until the end of this age. Can you be reconciled to a person who you have never known? It must be a person who you once knew and were attached or connected to. For example, the dictionary gives the following example of the word reconciled. The estranged couple reconciled after a year. If you ignore the meaning of reconciled, then you will come up with some of the most difficult situations to explain. The problem has been that very few people question their assumptions. They are tolerant of all their beliefs. Let's look at a couple examples. The first example, the Clintons' sexual escapades. Bill Clinton reportedly had an affair with a Negro prostitute in Little Rock, Arkansas. He was what, the president of the United States? Her name is Bobby Ann Williams, and she, along with her family, have passed multiple lie detector tests when asked if Clinton is the father of her illegitimate son, Danny. Buddy Young, a former Arkansas state trooper, has admitted that in 1983, he drove Clinton and Bobby to her mother's home near Hot Springs for an extended, intimate visit while the mother was out of town. Both were paid $400 each, plus a $50 tip. What makes the story so compelling is that Danny also looks like Bill. When he was 13 years old, the son of a former Arkansas prostitute has reportedly undergone DNA testing to see if his father is President Bill Clinton. Star Magazine reporter Richard Gooding tells us that Little Rock teen Danny Williams is cooperating with the tabloid to find out if he was conceived during an alleged paid sex encounter between Clinton and Bobby Ann Williams when she was a hooker. Gooding, who in 1996 broke the news of Clinton's advisor Dick Morris's relationship with the prostitute, says Danny Williams's test results are expected next week. Gooding emphasized that if the results don't match Clinton's, there's no story. He would not say whether the Star had already obtained Clinton's DNA test results. Special Prosecutor Kenneth Starr requisitioned Clinton's DNA data to see if it matched the famous stain on Monica Lewinsky's blue dress. Conceivably, Danny or Bobby Ann Williams could try to obtain Clinton's genetic makeup by filing a paternity suit against him. Lucille Bolton, Danny's aant, says the man now about age 33, is definitely Bill's son. There's no buts, there's no ifs, and there's no supposes about it. The reason why this story has taken so long to come to the surface is Bobby has an extensive criminal record. That's the mother. But the Star tabloid ran DNA test on the son, comparing it to the sample Clinton was required to produce during Kenneth Starr's investigation during the Clinton investigations. But the sample left by Clinton has been tainted or possibly altered by government agents for security reasons. Therefore, even if we see the test results soon, they may be worthless. This wouldn't have been the first mistress Clinton had who happened to be African American. He also reportedly dated Lincola Sullivan, Miss Arkansas, of 1981. If this story is true, if it's true, then what is missing from the reporting of the story? Bill Clinton not only had mistresses, but he fornicated with the women of different race. He was a miscegenator. What an absolute disgrace. I don't know if the story is absolutely true. I don't know if Bill had sexual relations with the Negro woman and fathered a mixed breed son, but I believe that he had sexual relations with other races of women as those of his own race. And the national media is quiet on most of these issues. And his wife, what a case she is. She is running for president of the United States, and she has quite a track record herself. There is a question of Chelsea, her daughter. Was she fathered by Bill? Chelsea was born in 1980 while Hillary was working for the Rose Hill firm in Little Rock, Arkansas. There were two men who Hillary was very close to, Vince Foster and Webb Hubbard, her partners at the law firm. When Bill ascended to the presidency in 1993, he appointed Webb to the United States Associate Attorney General. Hubble later resigned in 1994 before pleading guilty to federal mail fraud and tax evasion. And we know what happened to Vince Foster. He served as Deputy White House Counsel and was so soundly scolded by Hillary because he disagreed with her radical views on Hillary care that he left and committed suicide in the car by shooting himself twice in the head. Or was he murdered? Donald Trump resurfaced this controversy when he called Foster's death fishy and said the issue should be taken very seriously. Vince Foster is said to have committed suicide, but many believe he was murdered because he knew what was going on in the Clinton administration. Trump even said that Foster had intimate knowledge of what was going on. Many are of the opinion that Hillary had sex with Webb Hubbard, Vince Foster, and a string of lesbian lovers, and that Webb Hubbard is the father of Chelsea. And there are some pictures coming up. The one on the left is supposedly the possible mother of Clinton's son, Danny. It is obvious that she has been paid off to keep quiet as she no longer gives interviews. The person in the upper right is a writer for the Arkansas Gazette and later reporter for a TV station, Little Rock, where she had an affair with Clinton. The bottom left is the supposed son, who is the age of 13. And the person on the right was Miss Arkansas of 1981, who had an affair with Bill Clinton. And we've got pictures of Clinton's supposed son and Bill Clinton when they're one year old. But Bill Clinton wasn't even born Bill Clinton. Did you know that? One of the greatest great mysteries of our time concerns President Clinton's unknown father. The mystery is not only that his father is unknown, rather is the subject that's never mentioned. There is a picture of William Jefferson Bligh in 1944. Clinton was born, Clinton was born in what city? Chicago. Chicago, everything happens in Chicago. And raised as a Methodist. Well, that's a slam. There has always been talk about Clinton's abusive stepfather. However, there has never been mention of his real biological father. President Clinton's father was killed in a car accident before he was born, leaving his mother, Virginia, to raise him alone until she remarried 4 years after his birth. This cryptic statement does not provide us with any real information. The name of Clinton's father is either unknown or has never been revealed. The reason is that this question is particularly interesting is that Clinton's middle name is Jefferson. Clinton also invokes the name of Thomas Jefferson at every opportunity. Here's a young picture of Bill with his younger brother Roger and his mother. Bill's mother, Virginia, was married 5 times, twice to the same man. Does that violate scripture? Let's see. The question is William Jefferson Clinton one of the slave children of Thomas Jefferson? Or is he a descendant of Winthrop Rockefeller? Bill's ancestors, like Obama's, are being kept very secret by the national media. Chelsea's husband, Mark Baczynski, an Ashkenazi Jew, is the son of a convicted jailed money fraud who was released from prison by a direct pardon from President Bill Clinton on his last day of office. He has failed to reimburse his many victims. His son also has lost multi-millions of dollars to investors in a hedge fund that was tied into the Greek economy. A Greek-focused fund run by Mr. Baczynski's firm is said to have lost nearly 90% of its value, and sources say it'll be shutting down. I wonder what gives him the right to handle all that money, especially when both he and his father have lost millions of dollars to investors throughout the years. What a joy it is to have a president and a presidential candidate with such good, high morals. General Electric contributed to the Clinton's fund and received a tax bill totaling nothing. In return, General Electric's TV network, NBC, paid Chelsea $600,000 for one spot on their network. May God have mercy on our souls. The second thing, the Halmara Islands and the CMI Ministries. This big island here is New Guinea. I'm going to quote, remember the questions asked, the answer to the question? The person raised a question about hybridity and the men and animals. And their answer. Beginning at Genesis chapter 1, this is what they're writing. The people, and the people referring to the people of the Halmara Island, were taught by CMI ministries, missionaries, that this God is none other than the Creator himself, the one who made the earth, the sky, the trees, and all people. Then from Genesis chapter 3, they heard about Satan. the fall in the interest of sin, death, struggle, and bloodshed. The following week, an incredible thing happened. The missionaries had said no more than what the scriptures taught. Yet the people took their spirit rocks, fetishes, and other things that they had trusted for protection, crushed them and threw the powder into the river. They also believed that locks of hair from their ancestors had tremendous power. So usually before they buried a person, they would cut off some hair and keep it. Now they threw those away too. The people said, "We realize that the one who deceived Adam and Eve is the one who has given us these things so that we won't trust in the real God." The missionaries had made a point of never saying that anything the people did was wrong, including their worship of demons. Instead, it was left to the Holy Spirit to convict them in His time. God's Spirit was working mightily, using His word presented in a way which was meaningful and understandable to these people. Their hunger increased as the lessons continued. On one occasion, it had rained so heavily that the river was a raging torrent. So the missionaries thought the people living on the other side of the river wouldn't be able to cross for the morning's lesson. However, they did risk their lives rather than missing out on the next lesson. It was suggested that in future, if there was flooding, the lesson could be postponed so no one would risk their lives trying to get there. However, they unanimously insisted that the lessons continued no matter what. What a thrill to see this deep hunger for God's word. Now there's a picture of the native. They continue. Some setbacks occurred, including violent opposition from a prominent witch doctor who used threats to draw away a large number of the people who had attended the lessons. However, when presentation of the gospel message had been completed and understood, approximately 100 people put their faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross. A new church came into being in this tribal group, which will in a future day be represented in that great throng in heaven before God's throne. What a different place Lily, that's the river valley in the island, now is. Instead of despair, there is hope. Instead of fear, joy. Instead of hatred, love. As God, by His Spirit, continues to do a mighty work among these people, conforming them to the image of His dear Son. Even now, the Tongatil believers continue to proclaim the gospel to others who have not heard. God is also raising up leaders from their midst to shepherd their church. I read a lot of what they wrote, so I didn't want to just shorten it up. I have a question for you. Do you consider this to be a true Christian church that is now in the island of Hamahura? Are the Tongatil members Christians? Can they claim as their fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Were they plotters and murderers of Jesus Christ? No. They didn't even hear of Jesus Christ until almost 2,000 years after the events in Jerusalem happened. They never knew that He even existed. No one in their tribe ever heard of anything that the Bible talks about. They had no idea what was happening in the rest of the world. None of them believed in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they never heard of Him. Think about this for a minute. Jesus Christ died almost 2,000 years ago. Every one of us living was not alive when he died and was resurrected. All of the sins that we have committed were committed after he had already died for our sins. I got a question. Did Jesus Christ die for our sins? If he didn't, what can we do about this? Nothing. If he did, what can we do about this? Nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. The residents of the Halmahera Island never heard of the Roman Catholic Church. The Muslim invaders, the wandering Jew, the Crusades, the Protestant Reformation, the United States of America, World War I, World War II, etc., until the CMI missionaries told them. They were not the covenant people of God. They were not given the Ten Commandments to keep. They never heard of a Bible, let alone had one available to read. God didn't marry the people of Tantili. God wasn't their king. God didn't give them instructions to be a separate people. God didn't fight on their side and destroy their enemies in a miraculous manner on several occasions. God didn't live among their tribe, aiding and helping them. And if they didn't ever hear anything about God, his people, his law, his blood of the covenant, then according to what CMI says, there was not a saved person in their entire history until very recent years when the CMI missionaries taught them about their God. So let's ask an important question. Why would God raise up leaders from this tribe to shepherd his church? The answer is that he wouldn't want any of them to be shepherds. He doesn't want any of them to be members of his church, for none of them are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are not a part of the covenant that God made with Abraham and then confirmed to Isaac and then Jacob and his seed. They are not descendants of either kingdom, the house of Judah or the house of Israel. Why are the CMI missionaries there establishing churches and attempting to convert non-covenant people to serve Jesus Christ? Well, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. The all nations is translated as meaning the same in the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19. I have been in churches and have heard these two verses used to tell of the end times. That the gospel of personal salvation must be preached to every person on the earth before the end of this world. Universal preaching. And this verse says nothing at all about this being universal. But it tells of its exclusivity. For it refers to the gospel of the kingdom, not personal salvation, which Jesus Christ himself preached, and which he called and sent his apostles to preach. And where did he tell his apostles to go and preach? To all nations, meaning every person without exception in the entire world? If he did, then the disciples failed. For the Tungutil Indians, along with many others, were never told. He instructed his apostles to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10:6, not to every single person on the face of the earth. This is why, but most Christians don't know this, that the apostles went from Scythia to Ethiopia, from Parthia to Spain, and Great Britain, and all the nations in between. They did go to the lost sheep of house of Israel. These are the places that the Israelites that were previously divorced were living. So where did the apostles go? To the entire world or to the world of the covenant people that is Israel? The people who were not the people of God were now, by the death and resurrection of their Savior, the people of God. The people who were separated from God, who were now joined once again with the house of Judah, for they were both eternally saved from their sins by faith. They had been cut off from the covenant for over 700 years. They greatly rejoiced at the good news that they heard. There were only two parties that were connected to God in some way for a period of time and became separated from Him, and then were reconciled by His death and resurrection. Any guesses? To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.